The reading for the lesson this evening will come from Matthew chapter 27, verses 34 through 46. Matthew 27, 34 through 46. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
It's good for us to be here tonight. And I'd invite you to go ahead and get your Bible open to the 22nd Psalm. And we'll go through the 22nd Psalm tonight, similar to the way we went through the 69th Psalm this morning, taking Jesus now from the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll go to the Hill of Calvary and at the crucifixion as it's described by this psalm. Now, before we do, I'm glad Brian Hayes is here tonight, and I appreciate his prayer. And if you don't know him, you need to get to know him. He's preaching right down the road here at Elkins. And next week, they have Dan Jenkins coming for their gospel meeting. Dan Jenkins preaches at the church in Palm Beach, Florida, the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ. That's where I attended services. I tell you, where I live, South Florida is very different than Warren County, Tennessee. In fact, to get to worship when we started there, I had to drive through 35 stoplights. We never knew what time to leave. We could leave early and get late, or leave late and get early. I had little kids in school and a pickup truck with a little seat in back. We'd pile in that truck on Wednesday nights, and we would do homework in that pickup truck, driving back and forth to get to worship. And so, let's see, 35, 70, 70 times 3, that'd be a, that was 210 stoplights a week just to get to worship. But I'm glad I did that. One of the things that I did, now Dan did some good teaching, but I was teaching my children the importance of the Lord's church. And I'll tell you now, on Wednesday nights, I know where they are, and I know where all my grandchildren are. They're all at worship. They learned that from their daddy and their mama and other things along the way that have encouraged them. And so we need to make this a priority and make it important. I'm glad you found the importance to come back this Sunday afternoon. And maybe you'll be able to come back further in some more gospel meetings come. But I want you to go hear Dan Jenkins. He's one of the senior preachers now, but he's still very lively. And he'll bring some excellent lessons. I'm looking forward to being with him again. I served as a deacon when I was attending there at Palm Beach Lakes. I'm also glad to see the Crookshanks here. They were missionaries for most of Ed's life, missionaries over in Africa and in the islands of the Pacific Islands. The church at Creve Hall sort of looked after their work, and he preaches now at Pocahontas. But on Wednesday nights, they don't meet at Pocahontas, and he comes out where I am at Rock Cliff. And I love them. And I want them to know that. They've spent his life serving the Lord, and it inspires me when I see others do that, and I'm glad they're there. And I'm also going to point out the fact that my mother and father are here tonight. And I told you this morning they might make it, and they did. And now he gets to sit where I sat, and I get to stand where he stood. And he gets to hear me preach, and he might hear some echoes of some things that he would have said himself, because he's been my preacher all my life. And so that's where I learned some of these things from the beginning, and it's good to have them here. But let's get to our lesson tonight, the 22nd Psalm. In a rhetorical flourish, I was reading where a preacher said that the Psalms being holy, the 22nd Psalm would be the Holy of Holies. Well, I don't know how you would establish something like that, but it does impress upon us the significance of this psalm, a psalm that takes us right up to the feet of Jesus in his crucifixion. I have heard stories and doctors' reports and medical reports, and I've heard sermons based on that, explaining the physical agony of the cross. And I'll tell you, I didn't like hearing that. Now, it wasn't the speaker, and I'm certain that the Lord wanted us to appreciate that agony that he went through. As I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us about Christ and his suffering on the cross, but they don't go and dwell on the very gory details. They just tell it plainly. And I suspect the Spirit knew we would be curious and want to know what kind of physical suffering would be involved in such as that. As I read the accounts in the New Testament, more than dwelling on the physical agony of that cross, it seems that their emphasis is more on the spiritual agony that our Lord had to endure emotionally and mentally as he struggled for those last breaths and died there for you and me. And that seems to be where the emphasis is in the Gospels. And so when I preach it, I try to put my emphasis there. But there is a description of his physical agony in the Old Testament. It's in the 22nd Psalm. And it's not spelled out like a medical report. It's in a poetic form. And there's imagery. But that imagery is powerful. And we'll examine the agony Christ endured from the cross from the standpoint of David as the Holy Spirit put those words on his tongue and they came out of his mouth to let us know that this was all part of God's plan. The Holy Spirit that gave us the 22nd Psalm is the Holy Spirit that gave us the New Testament. And the New Testament draws on its explanation of the crucifixion from those words that David spake back then. Now, the part of that psalm that I'm using here in the title, you know this has a low battery? Do you have a plug? It says low battery. Thanks. Well, I tell you, I brought my briefcase and I can go get my other stuff. Do you have a way to plug it in?
I had a cord, did.
Okay. Lori, could you go get my briefcase out of the... Because this battery will go out before I'm through because I'm not in a hurry.
I got a longer cord.
All right. But the words I'm using here from the Psalm 22 and verse 8, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now that comes from the portion of this psalm that Handel used in his oratorio, The Messiah. In fact, all the psalms I'm referring to this week are the ones that Handel had used in that. And then the ones that John Newton preached when he preached those 50 sermons from those same texts. And so that's why I brought that part up. And it goes to Matthew 27 and verse 43, where they chided Christ and said, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him," it is added, "for he said, I am the Son of God." The cruelty of those words. "If he will have him." Can you imagine chiding him that way as he is dying on that cross? "If he will have him." That's the Father in heaven that brought him forth from the womb. And they're throwing those words of mockery into his face as he lays dying, or as he hangs there dying. I'm reminded of that song we sometimes sing. It causes me to tremble. You think that God sent his Son to this earth to reach out to us and to dwell with us, and they spat in his face? That causes me to tremble. "If he will have him," they said. Was it back there? Did you have it? Okay, he's got it. Good. "If he will have him." Well, we'll go into this as we proceed with this psalm. There's an inscription on this psalm. We talked about the inscription this morning. "To the chief musician upon Egelath-Shahar." A psalm of David. Well, if the translators had known what Egelath-Shahar meant, they would have translated it. And you'll see maybe in the margin or in some of the later versions, they try to translate that. And they say it means "the hind of the morning." Well, did that help you any? It doesn't seem to help me very much. The hind being a little deer. And again, it's those strange words that we find in these inscriptions that remind us of the antiquity of these psalms. And there's a mystery about them. We are not confident in all these things, just exactly what we are reading sometimes. If any part of this remains mysterious to us, we're well with that, because the Holy Spirit would have told us what we needed to know. And we're going to dwell on those parts we can't understand rather than those we can't. You think that'll do it? All right. And press the button to turn it on. And I bet we've got it covered right there. Okay.
If it'll last long.
Thank you. I bet it will. I won't preach that long. All right. Okay, it's a psalm of David. Now, the psalm begins where the scripture reading ended. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That has to be some of the most troubling words that you'll read in the New Testament. And can our minds fully grasp the significance of what is being said here? It relates back to the cross, as we were reading Matthew 27:45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The language Jesus used, I'm told that's the Aramaic. It had been the common language that the Jews had spoken, because Hebrew to them had become somewhat of a foreign language, except when they're reading their Bible, their common language Aramaic. They also would speak Greek to one another and perhaps Latin. But here in the Aramaic, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And those that stood by did not understand what he was saying. It says, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway ran one of them and took a spurge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Now, why didn't they understand him? Well, maybe they didn't know the language. Maybe they weren't paying that close attention. But maybe it was just so hard for our Savior to say those words. Do you imagine trying to lift up and take a breath, and your tongue is swollen, and it's hard to speak? Maybe that's why they took the vinegar to put it to his mouth, to give him some moisture, so that he could speak more distinctly. We do read in the 22nd, in Psalm 22, verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a pot shred, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death." But now, once we know the words that he said, what did that mean? And again, I've heard some rhetorical flourish on this. Now, the people said that because Christ became sin for us, that he had to suffer a separation from his Father, because sin separates us from God. And so, in the words I've heard, that eternal bond between the Father and Son is for a moment severed, and that the world became dark because God turned his face and could not look upon this. Well, that may be so, but the Bible doesn't explain it that way. I'm going to suggest to you an alternative as we go through this. That when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he said it because that may have been how it appeared, and that may have been how it felt. But that's not how it was, because we're going to see that when he cried unto him, he heard. And we need to remember that. When we feel forsaken, we don't always get the response from God we might think we ought to get. And we may cry out because of our feelings. Why am I forsaken? But he's promised he will not forsake us. And while it may have appeared Jesus is forsaken on the cross, before this is over, I'll show you that God heard. Now let's go on. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And I hear the lion of the tribe of Judah now roaring as though in pain. He says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, thou heardest not. And in the night season, I'm not silent. But he doesn't blame God, does he? But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Any forsaking done by God is not because of God. If we're ever forsaken by God, it would be because of us, not because of God. Thou art holy. He goes on and says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and they were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Now you can draw strength from that. When you need the Lord, I want you to remember the stories that we read in the scriptures. How that when they trusted, God delivered. And the God that delivered them will deliver us. It is up for us to resolve to be faithful in all things. God has promised he'll be faithful to us. But now why aren't you going to deliver me if you delivered them? He says in verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I don't much like to think of myself as a worm. but we're really not that far from it. I remember back in my little biology classes, they made us dissect the worm. It was a study of comparative anatomy. And that worm is a long, little, slender creature. He's got a tube right down the middle. And you do too. You could dissect that worm and you could find parts of that worm that correspond to the way we have been put together. And we might think we're so great, but we're just flesh. And we will decompose the flesh. It'll return to dust like that worm. And so there's not that much difference physically between who we are and what that worm is. Spiritually, there's a great difference. Now, the Psalms are poetry, and they're filled with hyperbole. And the way things are described are there to make that impression. And so Jesus is describing here his loneliness that he feels as being in the flesh, like that of a worm, and despised of the people. We read that Bildad said this, those three friends that were talking to Job, Bildad was the last one of those three to speak to him, and these are his last words. When he said, how can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Even to the moon it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. With that, the words of Job's three friends come to an end. Well, we know, again, that's poetic, and it is to emphasize how pitiful we are. If we are but flesh, there's more to man than flesh. But Jesus, as he is dying on that cross, felt so low, and he was despised of man as a worm would be. And Isaiah describes it this way in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He goes on to say, they that see me laugh me to scorn. You know, they did that to Jesus. When he went to the house of Jairus, and their little daughter lay dead, and those grieving parents, there are those mourners, mourning, mourning for him, yelling out. And Jesus said, she's not dead, she only sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They didn't know he was about to raise her from the dead. Isn't sleep a beautiful way to speak of death? The body appears to be asleep, but it's only temporary. God will raise us up. And he raised her up, but he had to endure their scorn. I've been laughed to scorn a few times, and I don't like it. And I don't think he did either. I think of him, or I thought of him when I was laughed to scorn. He bore that. I can bear that. And he knows. And now they're laughing him to scorn in his agony. Doesn't it cause you to tremble? They that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Notice how it says they shake the head. Let's go back to Matthew. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.
Likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others. He cannot, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Back to the 22nd Psalm, verse 9. And how our Heavenly Father could bear this. I was there when my children were born. It was a time they'd let us in. I know there's a bonding that takes place there from the very beginning. And look what Jesus cries out to his Father. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Let me tell you something. God was there when you were born too. He was there before that when you were made in the secret parts and the lowest places of the earth, and he knit you together, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are precious in his sight. And you can go to your Father in prayer. And as Christ went, we can do this. He's teaching us this. He was precious to his Father. And we are precious to him, so precious that he let Jesus suffer like that. He says, many bulls have compassed me about. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouth as a raving and roaring lion. I remember how David, one of David's great heroes, how he slew two lion-like men in a pit. Remember that? He slew two lion. Later he slew a lion in a pit in a time of snow. But what is a lion-like man? Will that not be a man that is bold and courageous? And these bulls. Well, he's comparing this to those gathered round that cross. They think they're so powerful. They're acting so ugly, and they're wandering him and snorting like bulls and roaring like lions at him. And he says, I am poured out like water. The strength that he had was leaving him. All my bones are out of joint, and I can surely say something hanging like that. And the manner in which he hung there, his bones would have come out of joint, wouldn't they? He said, my heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. He must have been feeling the strength leaving him. And as he was bleeding and his heart struggling to keep pumping, my strength is dried up like a pot shred. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou brought me to the dust of death. Well, John 19, 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. He became one of us. He knew hunger. He knew weariness. He knew frustration. He knew thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled it with a spurge of vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. We talked this morning about that from the 69th Psalm, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And then he says, dogs have compassed me. Now, you got to remember, the Jews did not like dogs. Dogs are the lowliest of creatures. In fact, they were the scavenger tree creatures. It was the bulls and the lions that would do the killing. It was the dogs that would come in after the prey had been weakened. And that was the cowardly dogs. And now they're gathered around Jesus. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Now, not real dogs, but people like these dogs. They pierce my hands and my feet. Now, that's very interesting. He was nailed to the cross. You read those accounts of the crucifixion from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And nowhere in those accounts of the crucifixion do they mention him being nailed to the cross. But we know he was from passages like this. Now, they pierced his hands and his feet. That's what the psalmist said. I want you to read what we read in Luke. This is after he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. In Luke 4:39-40, behold my hands and my feet. Well, why did he want them to see his hands and his feet? Well, the marks of the crucifixion would have been there. It would demonstrate that they were really seeing him who had died on that cross. And this is the evidence. He came back in that body and rose from the dead. Look at my hands and feet. Then it is I myself. Handle me, see. For spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then we read in the book of John, where Thomas said, except I see the print of the nails. Now that's where you find the nails. That's how his hands and his feet were pierced. He put all of it together. They were pierced with the nails. It was the nails that hung him there. Except I see the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. That's because the spear went into his side. I will not believe. And then down in verse 27, Jesus appears to Thomas and says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And so he came back from the dead in the body that he was crucified in. And it was necessary to come back in that body that they might know that it was he who was crucified that they had seen risen from the dead. There was purpose in that. That doesn't mean we're going to come back with a mutilated body. That's what some people have gathered from this. And the resurrection's not going to be a zombie apocalypse. That's not what we're talking about. We'll come back with a new body. But Jesus came back with that old crucified body to demonstrate to them that it really was him. And they weren't seeing a new-bodied Jesus. They were seeing the old-bodied Jesus. And then in verse 17 he says, I may tell all my bones. Well, hanging there like that. He was naked on that cross. They could see those bones under that flesh. And then they look and stare upon me. Let me show you what I think is one of the most heartless verses in all the Bible. Matthew 27:36. When the psalmist said, they look and stare upon me. It says in Matthew 27:36 that sitting down, they watched him there. You want to sit and watch something like that? Now, Hollywood came out with a movie rated for violence about the crucifixion of Jesus. I didn't want to see it. A lot of people talk about how wonderful it was. I guess there's some value to it, but I didn't want to sit and watch that. I wouldn't want to watch an animal die like that. much less a man, much less this man. And they just sat down and watched it. It causes me to tremble. And then verse 18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And they did. We read about that in Matthew 27:35. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. That's the only thing he had left. And so the soldiers divided it up among themselves, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. John describes it this way. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. You know, John the Baptist came preaching in camel's hair with a leathern girdle. That's pretty rough clothing. That's not how Jesus came. He had a nice coat. It was so nice, they didn't want to tear it up. They said, well, I tell you, let's cast lots. See who gets to take this. Here's a seamless garment. Jesus dressed nice when he was walking on this earth and preaching. I've seen preachers that ought to maybe think about how they appear in public when they're preaching. Some of them might need to look in the mirror a little bit and say, is this really the way I want to present the gospel? Now, you're not John the Baptist in camel's hair. If you are, then preach it. But if you've got something that's a little more presentable, maybe you ought to follow like Jesus and put on a nice coat. So he had this seamless garment. It was so nice, they wanted it. We'll just cast lots for it. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. And they did both of those things exactly as the Spirit had David tell us that they would do. These things, therefore, the soldier did. 22nd Psalm, verse 19. But be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now that's your Hebrew poetry, where the soul is the darling. Why the darling? That's because the soul is precious. What would man give in exchange for a soul? Most precious. Deliver my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. David would have known that. He'd seen that lion take that lamb in its mouth, and he'd gone out and killed that lion and rescued. He did it with a lion and he did it with a bear. Now, it's as though the jaws of that lion are closing in. And then he says, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. And we still have these mockers. And they will mock this translation of a unicorn and laugh. Ha ha, there's no unicorn. Well, the translators didn't know what this word meant. And since then, they have discovered that there was a wild ox that dwelt in that area, sort of like, I guess, like our buffalo, that was fierce, and it was a horned beast. They knew this was some kind of horned animal, and it was probably that extinct, now extinct, wild ox that existed there. The significance is, his time is up, the jaws are closing, and the beast is charging him with the horns. And we read in Matthew 27:50, when Jesus cried again with a loud voice, he gave up the ghost. And now the 22nd Psalm changes. It's almost as though it's a whole different psalm. And no more is there this agony, but rather there's this hope and anticipation and rejoicing. It's a psalm that begins in agony, but it ends in joy. Look at the next verse. I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That's preaching, declaring his name. That's singing, praising him. In the midst of the congregation. That's the congregation of God's people. That's those for whom he died. All gathered around and praising God. And that is quoted in the New Testament as such. In Hebrews 2 verses 9 through 12. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. That's the congregation. And to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Both he that sanctifieth and they who sanctified are of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises to thee. When we come into the church of Christ, we become his brethren. As he said, behold, these are my mother and my father and my brethren. And we sing praises to him. And he joins us in those songs. That ought to make you pay attention to what you're singing. When you're singing these songs about Jesus, you remember Jesus is singing. What if he was sitting right next to you singing? How would you sing? How would you sing about the cross? How would you sing, I'm redeemed? He says, in the midst of the church, I'll sing praises with my brethren. And so he's talking now of a rejoicing and of a victory. The agony's over. He's anticipating the resurrection and the establishment of his church and all those people redeemed for whom he died. He says in verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Listen. Neither hath he hid his face from him. Listen. But when he cried unto him, he heard. It may not have looked like he heard. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God heard. He hears us. When we cry to him, he hears. And if it ever doesn't seem like he does, you remember this. It didn't seem like he did then either, but he heard. We read in Psalm 22 and verse 24, he heard. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Listen to this. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard. In that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And though he continues, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And then it's almost as though we're hearing from the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. And your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. And we do remember, don't we? That's why we gather around this table this morning, to remember. And all the nations, all the peoples, that's the ethnic groups, all over the world, they remember. This is the first day of the week. And from the time that day first dawns upon this globe until the time that day comes to an end, it's been the first day of the week somewhere on this globe for 48 hours somewhere. And all across, as this first day comes, all around the world, they've gathered together to remember. And they remember how he suffered in the flesh. And they remember how he shed his blood. Our brethren in Ukraine, this day remembered. Those in Africa and in the islands where you preached, they remembered. And all the nations. This is not for any one peoples. Go ye therefore into all the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. And he's the governor among all the nations. It says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they shall go down. They that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. He died, and it's pointed unto all of us once to die. We'll go down to the dust, but we don't stay there. And we'll rise to worship him. A seed shall serve him, verse 30. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. And none of us were born when he did this, but now it is still declared to us, isn't it? We're a people that have been born. And that word still goes forth. And we declare it, that he did this. And what joy and hope and perspective that gives us for all other things. To know that our God so loved us and left us with such a precious hope, and now we can be saved and we can endure. Let me close this with Romans 4 and verse 25. The word for in the English language can mean either in order to or because of. But there's two words in the Greek language for that. And when we read in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, it's the word in order to. We are baptized into Christ in order to the remission of sins. But that's not the word here. The word here is the word that can mean because of. Why did he do it? He was delivered because of our offenses. That's what put him to the cross. It was man's sin that put him there. But now he rose from the dead because of our justification. Having died as he did, and having paid that price and that penalty, that justifies God in saving us. The price has been paid. And having accomplished that, he rose from the dead. That we might have that assurance that we can be saved. He's the offer of eternal salvation to all that obey him. And so that's what we need to do. Come to him. Obey him. That means repent. Turn from your sin. That means confess his name before men. That means be baptized and rise to walk in a new life. And he'll become your salvation. As an old country music gospel song says, how can you refuse him now? And how can you do it? How do you read about what he did for us and then refuse him? Don't do it. To think that we could do it causes me to tremble. So don't refuse him. If you need to be baptized into Christ, then you come forward as we stand and sing this closing song.